So I'm just going to try and say what the band already did. I think it's pretty finished. I really tried to work out a sermon for election week, but then I took courage from Paul's encouragement to Timothy to say to preach the word in season and out of season. So it's here's my apology. It's not an election sermon. Apparently, Henny from Joburg preached an amazing election sermon. You can go find it on the Santon website, I think. So I'm going to maybe preach a sermon out of season, but it's I trust it is the word of God. Let me pray. Father, we are in your hands. You have drawn us here. We want to hear everything that is profitable. And so we surrender to you and to the message you want to speak to us. And I pray that what I speak this morning would be profitable, would be for building up, would let your kingdom come and your will be done, not just this morning, but in our community. So Holy Spirit, I pray that as you make the word that you have inspired open to us, that we would be open to it, that it can do its work of correcting, confirming, exhorting, building up. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't think I have a lot of time, but I'm going to take a lot of time. We're in Matthew still. We finished with the Beatitudes, and this morning is Salt and Light Part 1. So maybe we'll finish this next week. But we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verse 13, primarily this morning. Let me read it for us first. We're going to be looking at verse 13 to 16 over the next 2 weeks, maybe more. But verse 13, I want to start with, "You are the salt of the earth." This is in the Sermon on the Mount. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we're going to be in verse 13 today. We're going to be jumping around a bit. And this idea of salt, you know, when Jesus is speaking, and so he's moved on from the Beatitudes, the blessed are, and now he says, "You are." "You are" is his starting point here for this portion of teaching. And "you are the salt of the earth" is, you know, salt features, obviously in the ancient world, salt was a very important substance. And there's many things that are said about salt. I want to look at something specific that I believe is said about salt here for us in this teaching. So I want you to bear with me. It's interesting. Let me just give a little side note here. There are two places where in the scriptures there's a reference to a covenant of salt. And it refers once to the priesthood is a covenant of salt, and it refers to the kingship of David and his heirs. That's also a covenant of salt. And it's this idea that because salt doesn't change. Sodium chloride is very tightly bound as a crystal. And so a covenant of salt is a way to say something is eternal. And it's interesting for me that a covenant of salt refers to these two things, the priesthood and the kingship, because we are called to be a royal priesthood. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. We're talking about what is Jesus referring to? You are salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, he's referring to something very specific, I believe. So I'm going to turn to Leviticus 2. Where we read, what verse did I, yeah. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord. It's talking about grain, the leaven that's in bread and honey and things that are not supposed to be offered in other ways. But then he continues, so these things you can then bring as offering of first fruits, in other words, as the increase of your of what you've been busy with your hands. But they shall not be offered to the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And so, in other words, with every offering brought, there was supposed to be salt, pointing to the eternal covenant. With every offering brought, whether it was a grain offering or a burnt offering or everything, there must be salt present. And Jesus, with this context, says you are the salt of the earth. Now, here's the thing. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples that have come to the mountain. He's not talking to the world. We take the scripture, the world, you are the salt of the earth. No. Jesus is talking to the disciples that have come to the mountain to hear the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so there is a space when we must say, you are not the salt. There is something that qualifies you as the salt. When Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking to the disciples. And so I want to jump in quickly with what is not, when are you not the salt? Jesus uses illustration quite a lot in his teaching in the gospel. So we must look at what is he talking about when? Okay. What is he talking about when? And so one of the things when he's talking about you are the salt, and he helps us understand when, who is not the salt? Okay? Because we need to understand that. So we can look at a different place in the Gospel of Mark where he is talking about when you are not salt. Because here, when Jesus in Matthew is saying you are the salt, and he's talking about taste, okay? When salt has lost its taste, we're going to look at that. He means there is salt, but it tastes funky. Okay? When in Mark chapter 9, we can put it up here. When in Mark chapter 9, he uses very similar phrases. He says, for everyone will be salted with fire. He's talking about every single person will give an account. Every work will be judged. Okay? There is no one who breathes who will not be salted with fire. And then he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The context of what he's talking about here, saltiness here means saltlessness. Right? So in Mark 9, and what is, when you, if you have your Bibles with you and you page or just scroll to the previous couple of verses, he's talking about something that happens. He's saying, not everyone has salt. Not everyone is salt. And here's what he says. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones, it's a reference to his believers, not just children, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Are you comfortable this morning? Yes, I hope so. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. What is he talking about? He says, cause someone to sin? It is the word scandalon. It means you set a trap. John refers to it this way, he who makes a practice of sinning, hij oefend het, hij wat het beoefen, has not been born of God. Jesus is very clear here. If what you do with your hands, what you watch with your eyes, where you go with your feet, causes a brother to sin, you do not have salt. If it is your practice, if you consistently set a trap for yourself, let's be practical. When I was not yet born again, I was considered a reasonable man in law. Right? I was a reasonable man, reasonably okay on most fronts. But I have great self-discipline, but I could not stop swearing. So I would swear a lot. Right? Ooh. I would swear a lot because this was my story. I set a trap for my brothers and sisters, and I was able to trap. And so when I realized that the test for the fire is not going to be the reasonable man, but the perfect man, and I put my trust in the perfect man, what happened in my life was 3 weeks after I was born again, my friend said, "When did you stop swearing?" The Holy Spirit came and cut off a limb. Okay? It should be your testimony that the Holy Spirit comes to make you free from the power of sin. That is the presence of salt in your life. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He means there is a presence of salt in your life. You have repented, put your trust in His record, and you have been born again. But here's the challenge. In life, which continues, here is the conversation. What is happening to the salt that you have received? Is it cutting off limbs in your life so that you will not lead others astray? Is that what you have surrendered to? Should be. And this is what Jesus is looking at in Matthew 5. Because each one of us will be tested by fire. And when there is no salt in the offering, it is not a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On Judgment Day, there will be a test. Your life, which is an offering, will be tested for the presence of salt. Okay. What Jesus was not talking about in Matthew 5. Because he's talking about you are the salt of the earth. I'm going a bit quicker. You can put it on replay afterwards. It gets uploaded. You can put it on half speed maybe. Usually people listen to me on double speed. But I'm going a bit quicker because I want to get to what Jesus is talking about when he says you are the salt of the earth. And if salt has lost its taste, this is a funny thing about salt. It doesn't not become salt, right? Because it's so tightly bound, the crystals are so tightly bound, salt does not in itself lose its taste. What happens is salt gets diluted. So the Afrikaans translation gets this point across really nicely. It says, as die sout laf geword het. Because that same word, diluted, that same word lost its taste, is a reference to something. It is a becoming foolish, is what Jesus warns us about. And the same word I'm going to, in preparation for today, I thought, okay, let's just keep to the times in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors to use this word becoming foolish, because that should indicate to us what Jesus is talking about when the taste of the offering has become foolish. Because there's nothing wrong with the salt. There's nothing wrong with the seed we receive when we are born again. But in the relationship with the Father, there is a question about whether you pursue foolishness, dilution, or whether you pursue a pleasing aroma. Who wants to know what dilution is referred to? I do. Because I don't want there to be dilution in my life. I do not want there to be something that dilutes the taste of the offering in my life. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 14, one of the places where the Holy Spirit inspired the use of this word, the becoming foolish, the losing its taste. It's interesting. I'm reading the end of the conversation just checking myself. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? That word has lost its taste. Same one used in Matthew 13. It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you got ears to hear? Then let's hear. What is he talking about? The previous verses, Jesus is talking about counting the cost of discipleship. Okay, so he uses some really dramatic illustration. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he uses these illustrations about building a tower and counting the cost, and a king going to war and counting the cost. Can he face the enemy that is coming? And so there is a calculated thing. And then he concludes, he gives us the explanation. He says, therefore, in the context of what I've just said, he says, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce means a present tense willingness to say, adieu. Tot ziens. Au revoir. You can look up the definition. That's what it's referring to. Renounce is saying, Jesus is saying, to be a disciple, for salt not to lose its taste, requires an open hand with the things of this life. It requires, and he uses extreme examples to get to the point he wants to make. If you're not willing to renounce, to say adieu, bye-bye, because Jesus is going this way, and my family is going this way in that sense. Jesus is not against family. We know this. But what is he saying? He must say there's a willingness to hold open the things of this life. A willingness to say, tot ziens. Because salt is good, but if it has lost its taste, how will it be, its saltiness be restored? In my life, I got to a point where I would think Christianity looked like this. I call it contract faith. Have you heard that term I've used before? I don't think I've used it in a little while. Contract faith looks like this. Lord, I hold tightly to the things of this life. I have given you my tithe and I have served in the church, so please leave the rest to me that I can do what I want. This is my contract with you and this is what I expect you to fulfill. But Jesus says, I want you to be willing to renounce everything. I want you to be willing to give everything. In following me, I want you to have an open hand. It's not just about your performance of religious duty and tasks. It is not. Jesus didn't give 10% of his life for 10% of your bank account and 10% of your time on a Sunday morning serving on 10% of the teams. How much did he give? He gave everything. It's not a trick question. He gave everything for everything so that you'd be willing to renounce everything. And then salt does not lose its taste. And salt has its purpose and it brings life. But if salt loses its taste, what will happen to it? According to Matthew 13, it will be cast out and trampled on by men. Jesus says, I'm not going to trample on you. What happens when our lives are not salty, when they are diluted, our testimony becomes hypocritical. Our testimony, the world does not tolerate hypocrisy. It tramples on hypocrisy. So when we have contract faith, what happens is the world is not fooled. It knows what foolishness looks like. And it tramples on hypocrisy. And so we must be willing to have an open hand. The next time that the Holy Spirit has inspired the use of this word, losing its taste, is in Romans. Beginning of Romans chapter 1. It's a very interesting conversation Paul's having. Where did I start? Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He's talking about idolatry here. In verse 22 is the word we're looking for. They became futile in their thinking. And Paul gives us a great insight into how idolatry works. It's very simple. God is good. He does good, makes good things. Okay. What happens is when we turn our focus away from God to the good thing becomes a main thing, becomes an idol thing. And this is what he's unpacking for us here. And when the good thing becomes the main thing, becomes the idol, we become the foolish thing. Because claiming to be wise, they became fools. Because earlier he says, because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And when we make a good thing the main thing, it becomes our God that we serve. And then we don't give honor to God and glorify him for the good thing he has given us. Let me stop being theoretical. In my life, I have served idols. It is a dilution we need to continuously resist. I have served idols of exercise, surfing. I spent years pursuing something that in itself, it is a good thing. Waves are good, surfboards are good, salt water is good, makes you salty. That's why I love this family. Even in a serious moment, we can just take a moment. I feel encouraged. But the point I'm trying to make is the use of the word became foolish is when we let the good things God gives us become main things, become things that we obsess about. Yesterday, and I just could identify. He's my son, so I know where it comes from. And I'm like, my garage has this testimony, John Murray. We were in a sports shop, but we're walking out, and he got something in a different shop that he wanted. And I'm walking with my son, and his face is cast down. And I'm walking, and I'm thinking, why is he miserable? And he said, and I stop, and we're in the middle of this mall, all the other idol worshippers. and I say, buddy, what's wrong? Why is it? Because his lip is literally hanging on the ground. I must be careful not to step on it. And he says, daar was 'n sokkerbal wat hy nie het nie. 'n kleiner een. Hy het 'n sokkerbal. Baie. Twee meer. Maar daai een is 'n kleiner een. It's a smaller one. And he doesn't have that one. If you come to my house and you open my garage, you'll see a surfboard for every inch of the wave. Yeah, I'm still working through some things. I can relate. Sport is a good thing. It is good. And he has talent, and it's beautiful. But he's going to have to face this idol. He's going to have to face this and say, Is this thing something that I'm going to continue giving God honor and glory for in the way that it honors him? Or am I going to let this become a main thing and become foolish and diluted? Because the world is not fooled. The world is not fooled by our pursuits. It will trample on hypocrisy. Jesus said it. It's very clear. Who's still comfortable? I'm just going to see how far I'm going to go to the next time the word is used. Who's still comfortable? Okay, we got some comfortable people on this side. We're going to go to the next use of this word, losing taste. So you guys are done. It's your turn. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It's the next time that the Holy Spirit inspired using this word became foolish. It says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish? Made foolish is the dilution I'm talking about, is the losing its taste. The wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It is a simple gospel. The reasonable man is not enough. You need the record of the perfect man. So the only way for you to receive a record that will pass the fire is to put your trust in the one who has been shown to pass the test because he is resurrected. That means that the king, the Messiah, went this path, and that is foolishness and a stumbling block to the wisdom of this world. And wisdom here, he's referring to two things. Remember, he's speaking to things that dilute the wisdom of the Jew and the wisdom of the Greek. Because the Jew wants power. The Messiah on a cross is not powerful. The Greek wants wisdom, beautiful things. A Messiah on a cross is not beautiful. He's naked, bruised, beaten, bleeding, pierced. But God uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. How does this dilute us? Because we think, no, we do not follow the wisdom of the world. What does Paul continue very shortly after talking about this? He continues and he points out the troubling thing with the church that he spent an immense amount of time with in Corinth. They are defining themselves according to people. They are saying, I follow Paul. No, I follow Peter. No, I follow Apollos. It is the way of the world, because that's how the Greeks would do it. I follow Plato. This is the way that wisdom is supposed to work. And so here, God says, this way I have made foolish. It is a diluting substance. Where is the one who is wise? The philosopher of this age is what the one who is wise is referring to. Nothing wrong in itself with philosophy, but philosophy that does not point you to Christ is foolishness. Philosophy that points you to man is foolishness. He's talking about the scribe here. The scribe is the Jewish teacher of the Jewish law, which does not point to the Jewish Messiah. And then the debate of this age is a display of power in your argument. The Platos, and I suppose to know more names, but I forget them. I did that at university. Aristotle, there's another one. The debater of this age who convinces with his technique. And so we do the same thing. When do we get diluted like this? No, I identify myself in this denomination. No, I'm in this church. And we have ministries with our names on. It's called foolishness. Because God has to use the foolish things to shame the wise. It is, you know, in my life, when I was just early in the church, and we came through a culture like this, which we thank God for his grace and his faithfulness to the part of the body that he showed for. We came through a culture like this where we would not be willing to pray with other people in other even charismatic churches because we've got the kingdom and they do not. What? Yeah. Foolishness. We're a part of the body. I love this part of the body because we pursue certain things. There are other parts of the body that are called to pursue other things. It's how the body works. So in this part of the body, if you come here, you'll see one of the things we value, the expression of the gospel for us, that we feel the lane that we run in, that we will prioritize as a body, the expression of the gospel is we love worship. We love intercession. We love children's church. We love small groups and life happening in small groups. We do a lot of other stuff as well. But these things are going to be prioritized in this part of the body, not because it's the only expression of the kingdom. It is this part of the body's role for the gospel to be shared in a way in these connections. So we serve our community with worship nights. We make puppet shows, and I love children's church. We create community with small groups. We want to have people in one another's lives. This is going to be a value for us. These are the main things that in our lane we pursue as part of our expression of the single gospel, the simple gospel. But when we make an idol, we become diluted, we become foolish, and what happens is we get trampled on. That is not what God wants. That is not what He wants. So we turn from that. We turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus in Hebrews 4, verse 15. I want to come back to, we're understanding that what he's talking about is you must be salt for the earth and you must not lose your saltiness. And then we have this, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Christ is perfectly salted. He's the only one who is perfectly salted. He is the only offering that is fully pleasing to God. In everything, we struggle with dilution. Christ did not have contract relationships. He didn't even start a seminary. He said, come, follow me. Be willing to renounce everything. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Tempted in all things as we are. This is some of our temptation, some of our dilution that we face, that we need to face, knowing that he was completely successful in resisting this dilution. Every good thing that Christ experienced, he held with an open hand. And we see it in the Gospels. Willing to give. Does not even have a place to lay his head. The Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. But he gives. Like I said, he didn't start a seminary. In fact, when someone gets healed, he says, do not tell them it was me. Go to the priest and show yourself. I think it's amazing. It doesn't start JesusChrist.org. Why? Because he is salt. He knows who he is. And we are the ones that in life we go through, we struggle with this dilution. We should take heart that he is the one we have put our trust in. He is the one who was not diluted. And he is the offering that was fully pleasing. And that he's the one, and here is his will. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The perfect offering, perfectly salted, fully pleasing. He's the one in whom we put our trust. And when we do that, we are the salt of the earth. And if we remain in that place, where we resist this dilution, we will not lose our taste. And we will not be trampled on for hypocrisy. But here's the question. I've lost somebody here. Hey, buddy. It's cool. It's my guy, Andreas. Love you. maybe found buried treasure. Jesus asks a rhetorical question. He asks a few times when he's talking about salt. He says, how shall its saltiness be restored? And the good news I have for you today is that there is a restoration. So all the testimonies I shared now, all the stories I shared now were my stories. This was the dilution in my life. It is no longer the dilution in my life. I must resist dilution continuously. I surfed on Tuesday. I was like, yes, am I going to surf on Wednesday again? No, wait. Let me just check this. Let's keep that monkey on the shoulder. Here's good news. Jesus is not saying that there cannot be restoration. In fact, we have the book of Hebrews to say you must endure. Take hold again. Strengthen what remains. Consider him. It's the message of Hebrews. Consider him better than all these things that can dilute. Consider him. And how do we get made salty again? It's a one-step program. It's an amazing program. Acts verse, chapter 1, verse 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Munewarene. That's what he's saying there. Munewarene, there's a lot of scribes teaching a lot of things that are so interesting. But here's the thing. We have one commission, one task, one pursuit, one gospel. Do not be diluted with things that distract. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's this morning. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What do you do with diluted salt? You got to dry it out, right? You got to heat it up. You got to get the moisture out. What does the Holy Spirit do? Tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will not be trampled on as hypocrites. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is to be salted with witnesses empowered by the fire. Yes. This is what he is referring to. He's saying, let each one of us, if we identify an area of dilution in our life, what is the prayer? Lord, come upon me. Holy Spirit, come and burn. Come and dry out this dilution so that I can be pure salt. So that my life can be a witness, not a trampling. In response to the one who is the one who offered it all once and for all. The Holy Spirit can restore your witness. I want us to turn to one another. I covered a lot of ground. Made it within my goal. Let's turn to one another. Here's the thing. We've asked, Holy Spirit, come. We need a fresh wind. We need the presence of heaven. We've sang these songs. Did you mean it? I meant it. And where there is dilution in my life, I need the Holy Spirit to come. There's no other solution to dilution. Wow, that rhymes. There's no other solution. In my life, this was my testimony. I was diluted in all these areas. And I encountered the presence of God. My house, and we continue to pursue the presence of God. What am I talking about? I'm saying, let the Holy Spirit minister in your house. Let him minister. Pray that he would come upon you for your sake and those around you. Play your worship music. Sing along. Let the presence of God in your home burn away the dilution. Let it evaporate in your home. so that you can go from your home and be salt for the earth around you. This happens. We have to do this continuously. It is a continuous renouncing, a continuous open hand. Lord, come. Be like fire. Evaporate what is not Christ-like. Come and chop. Come and cut. Especially the wisdom. These things, these philosophers, this philosophy, all this teaching. Foolish. Lord, come. Amputate. Holy Spirit, come. I do not want to enter into life that will burn and not glorify you. Let's turn to one another. James encourages us, confess to one another that you may be healed. Has everybody got a friend next to them? Somebody? There's an area of dilution in which you need to be more resistant. Share it with your brother and sister. Say, in this area, I need to resist this dilution. It could be an unwillingness to renounce. I do not trust that when I go through the ice, God will be there. That is a lie from the enemy. Pray for your brother and sister. It may be that there is something in your life you're continuously pursuing, but it does not bring life. That means a good thing has become a main thing. Be thankful again. Honor God with what you do. It may be that you have pursued knowledge that is not pointing to Christ. It is just biblical knowledge, but it's not gospel knowledge. The whole scripture points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says it himself. Let us not take that dilution. Okay. It matters that we become as salty as we can, because it is in saltiness that we are able to bring the flavors that God wants in our communities. It is in saltiness that we are able to reach a brother and a sister. And so I am serious about this, because it is in saltiness that life comes. Because he gave it all. And he will receive his reward. I'm sure of it. I want some of it to come from my life and from your lives. So Father, I want to pray for us as we go from this place, and as you have confronted us with your word, but you've encouraged us and you've shown us that it is your desire for us to not be trampled on, but to trample on scorpions and snakes, to salt this earth with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what you have done, Lord Jesus. There is only one way to the Father, and that every good work we do and everything we touch point to that. Pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he would turn his face toward you and give you peace, and that you would know him in the going. Amen. Amen.